Morning, church. I felt a need for a reminder, maybe not for you, but for me, that God is in control and I am living and breathing in the grace that he offers me through Jesus. Oh, that's good news. This morning I found myself thinking that phrase the way the angels think of how they praise God up in heaven, where they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And just in case they forget, they say again, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And just in case they forget, they say again, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." God is in control. And just in case I forget, God is in control. And just in case I forget, God is in control. And all the people said, amen. Would you stand and sing with us?
Afraid, you're not the only, we are all the same, in need of mercy, to be forgiven and be free. It's all you got to lean on, but thank God it's all you need. And all the people said amen, whoa, and all the people said amen, give thanks to the Lord. or poor, it don't matter. Weak or strong, you know love is what we're after. We're all broken, but we're all in this together. God knows we stumble and we fall, and he so loved the world, he sent his son to save us all. And all the people said amen. And all the people said amen. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love never ends. And all the people said amen. Blessed are the poor in spirit, who are torn apart. Blessed are the persecuted and the pure in heart. Blessed are the people hungry for another start. This is the kingdom of God. And all the people said amen. And all the people said amen. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love never ends. And all the people said, you gotta keep that going, here we go.
Really did. They said, oh my goodness, that was weak. But we're small in number, so I understand. It's good to see you, though. Plenty of room to social distance. Actually, if you guys wanted to spin and dance, you could do that because there's plenty of room. Actually, this is Nadia's worship service right here. Y'all need to come and watch Nadia Bloom. Just get on down with her bad self when she's worshiping on a Sunday morning. We are so glad that you're here. I need you to do me a favor, okay? The only tools you have to work with right now are your eyes. But with your eyes, let people know that you're so glad to see them this morning. glad to be in God's house with God's people. I am reminded today that I have been called a child of the living God. I love how he says, look at the manner of love that God has bestowed upon us, that we would be called the children of the living God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for Jesus and for the price he paid so that we would have peace. In this world, we do have trouble. We're hitting it. But Lord, you have overcome the world, and we're grateful for that. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you'd be with us as we worship this morning. Amen. And amen.
From heaven.
you be seated.
Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 4. That's where we're going to be this morning as we stay in the book of Acts as we continue our series entitled Dent the Universe. Steve Jobs was the one who is attributed with that phrase when he was asked, why do people exist? And he said, if you're not here to put a dent in the universe, why do you exist at all? I think there's some spiritual connotations to that, of course, and that's what we're looking at. We're talking about how do we become agents of change in a world that desperately needs somebody to put a dent into it. And so that's what we're talking about. And so most of our background work will be done in the book of Acts for this entire series. But today we're in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35, and we're going to talk about hiding and seeking. Hiding and seeking. And beginning in verse 32, it says this, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all, there was no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Those verses are our backdrop this morning as we think about what it is that God has called us to do, and we add another principle, if you will, or another value, if you will, to how it is that we make a difference in the world around us. Show of hands in the room, how many of you have ever been involved in a game called hide and seek? Everybody in the room can understand that game? You've played hide and seek. I grew up in an area of College Park where we were able to play over an entire block, six houses, front yard, backyard. Pretty much no holes barred. Base was always in front of my house. And if you could get to the base, you were safe. If you couldn't, well, I don't know. I'm convinced. We had a lot of kids playing those days. I'm sure there's still some kids hidden out there. We haven't seen them for 40 years. But it's a great game. It's a lot of fun. You may not know this, but that game is one of the older games in all of history. You can find the origins of hide and seek going all the way back to ancient Greece. And it was a game that was played very similar to the way we play it today. Rules haven't changed that much. You go hide, someone comes looking for you, there's a base. If you get to the base, you're safe. If you get caught, well, then you're probably going to end up being it. Or first one it, last one it, depending on what version or variation you're playing of the game. And the games can be fun, they can be competitive. But you've played the game, and if you know exactly what I'm talking about when I say this, have you ever had that moment you were playing hide-and-seek and you're hiding, and let's say you're up in a tree or something somewhere, and you're there so long and you don't see any activity around you, and it begins to think, your head begins to kind of play tricks on you, start thinking, I wonder if anybody's still looking. I wonder if they ended the game and they've gone home. In my neighborhood, they left me outside for 6 months one time. My mom had to come find me eventually. She's here today. She'll tell you, I got so lost. I came back and I had a birthday. I even missed my birthday. I was hiding somewhere. It is one of those games that's fun to play as long as everybody plays. But hear me carefully. Hide and seek goes off the rails as a game if no one goes looking. Because then it's not hide and seek, it's just hide. And that's an entirely different game. And it's not as much fun. And if we're going to make an impact in the world around us, we have to choose to quit hiding and start looking. Last week, we kind of knocked on the door of this, where I began to share with you, look for those opportunities to share. And that was our takeaway last week, and we kind of put an acrostic together so you can understand share. But if we're going to be agents of change, if we're going to be people that really are to be counted as people who are going to leave a legacy and make a difference that lasts for eternity, we have to quit hiding, and we have to start looking. And that's especially relevant in our culture today because we are living in a day and age where we just don't know what to do right now. You watch the news, you see it unfold, you hear reports of this happening, that happening, and on more than one occasion this week, as it was the week before, you have uttered or at least thought in your mind, what in the world is going on? When does this ever end? Is anybody running this thing? And then, God, what are you trying to show me in the midst of this thing? And I shared with you a couple weeks ago, You know, God teaches us in the midst of all sorts of things. So if it's one of you that hasn't learned your lesson, would you get on with it? Pay attention to God. Get your heart right with God so we can get off of this stuff. Because it would be good to get past this. But the value that we're going to look at today, the thing that we want to add to the mix today, is if you're going to live your life in such a way that you can make a dent in the universe, you have to find common ground with others. Or there's a value of finding common ground, a starting point to open up some things that need to be said and done. This also has application in our culture today, too, where we live in a world where I've heard a dozen times this week, yes, in America today, we need to sit down and have some serious conversations. Now, you've heard that if you watch the news. But here's what you need to understand about that. A lot of people, when they say that, they want to have a conversation, but they only want to talk about what they want to talk about. They don't want a conversation. They just want a mandate. And so what we're going to say today even applies to that, because I agree, we need to have some serious conversations, and we need to base those conversations on the love of Christ. And until we do, we're not going to have a meaningful conversation. But while we have those conversations, there's a way to have them and have them successfully, but you got to be willing to allow your spiritual self to shine through and go from there. Kate and I were out yesterday running around, and in a matter of 15 minutes, there's a picker shop up there on the north side of Popka called Time Bandits, and the guy behind the counter, he solved the problems of the world with me as we were talking. He said, we could get past all this strife that we've got in America today if we could do two things. One, reelect anybody that's in office, any of them. They're all done. Nobody gets reelected, and when we elect them again, they get one term. Term limits and get rid of everybody. He goes, things would get done. And I laughed. I said, yeah, you're probably right. And, so we talked about that and talked about the state of the world. And interesting enough, we've been there often enough now where they recognize me as a pastor, so now that's the conversations they want to have. What's going on in the world today? I'm like, we got to find another place to go. But as we look at this, we start moving through this passage this morning. There are some things that you need to see that are happening in the book of Acts in that first century church where they are willing to take care of needs. They're willing to kind of meet. And it's easy to say, well, this is a blueprint for today. It's not. You just can't take what Acts is doing and make it the blueprint today, but you can take the principles of what they're doing and make it apply. Because if you were to say this is simply a blueprint, it sounds like we all need to just stay here all the time, build a commune, build homes out here, and just stay on the same property and we never leave. That's not what this passage is saying. But this passage is giving us some stuff to think about and look at and take a serious look at so we can understand what it is we need to do to navigate the world we live in. And so we come back to the very first phrase of the passage where it says this: all the believers were one in heart and mind. Now remember, this is the early church. And so within just a few years, this group of people, all with one heart, all with one mind, would be described as a group of people that turned Jerusalem upside down. The phrase that's used in Scripture is they've turned the world upside down and now they're in our midst. In other words, these people became a force of change. They put a dent in the known world of that time. And they were able to do it, and the starting point for all of them is that they were one heart, one mind. Jesus said it this way: by this all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And I think it goes without saying, there's power in unity. There's power in having one heart and one mind. There's power in community. And when you are a part of those kind of communities, together we can make an impact in the world around us. We do it as individuals. We do it as a church ministry. We do it as the people of God universally. We are people who are on a mission, and our job, our calling, is to follow Jesus and to touch and change the world with the love of Christ. And when we take that seriously, then some things begin to happen, and we find common ground that allows us to have conversation with others. And so I want to show you three things this morning. If you have your worship flyer, it's already there. If you have the app open, it's there as well. But beginning verse 32, when it says, all the believers were in one heart and one mind, it reminds us that we need to strive to see clearly. Strive to see clearly. Another way of saying that is let's focus on how we're the same before we think about how we're different. It's not that we need to pretend that differences don't exist. They do. I mean, people are different. God has made each one of us unique with a unique design, and we have our own DNA. And so every one of us is unique, and there are differences. But also, there is some commonality. There is a common bond that we all have. For example, if I were to throw out 3/4, 2 dimes, and a nickel, and I say, what is that? You would say, well, that's 3/4, 2 dimes, and a nickel. Well, it is, but it's also money. And so it's easy to see what's different about it, And we all tend to do that first. But at the end of the day, it's money. It'll work in a Coke machine, a vending machine of some sort. You know, I mean, back in the day, you could play video games with coins before they gave you cards. But it matters. I blame Sesame Street for this. Remember, if you've watched Sesame Street, the song, one of these things is not like the other. One of these things just doesn't belong. Sesame Street taught us to look for differences. And we develop our mindset so we default to the fact that we look toward things that are different. We did this at 9 o'clock, and people were giving me all sorts of suggestions when they walked out the door of how we could have improved it. But I said, in our lives, we're used to that. We're used to putting things and seeing what the differences are so we can kind of somehow evaluate worth out of that. For example, Coke versus Pepsi. You've got a strong feeling. I mean, you know, so, I'm hearing people answer already, you know, Coke versus Pepsi. Somebody walked out the door and said, you forgot RC. I said, everybody's forgot RC. I'm like, you remember RC? And they said, yeah. I'm like, no one even knows what that is anymore, you know. But Coke versus Pepsi. It's a battle. There's a rivalry that's there. I made this statement earlier. Some people want to take offense at this. They told me about it on the way out the door, and I just ignored them because I'm right. Star Wars versus Star Trek, there's no comparison. James T. Kirk is the man. He is always going to be the man. And you know what? There's no comparison. You can take Darth Vader. You can take Luke Skywalker. You can take Han Solo. And Han Solo, I like Han Solo. But at the end of the day, James Tiberius Kirk is the savior of the universe. And if you don't believe it, go home, watch Star Trek V. He went and tried to talk to God. I don't know what else you can do in a film series. But he went and he tried to find God so he could have a conversation with God. And he asked the pivotal question of all time, best movie line ever, and no one recognizes it, why does God need a starship? There's great theology in it. You need to go see the movie if you haven't seen it. He asked the question, and it begs an answer, God doesn't need a starship. And that was his point. He knew he hadn't found God because God wouldn't need a starship. God's bigger than that. Gotta love Captain Kirk. White rice versus brown rice. El Nino versus El Nina. Zoolander versus Hansel, who's hot. Carl Spackler versus the gopher. Caddyshack, right? Got it, right? There's always rivalries out there. There's always a battle that's going place, and we put people in categories by that. And there's nothing wrong with that if it's healthy. There's nothing wrong with that if it's for fun. And there's a lot of things that we do where we're always picking sides and picking teams, and it's a constant source of conversation and ribbing one another. You know, I have an ongoing battle with Gator fans. You know, and I rip on them. They rip on the Noles, and you know, neither one of us has seen the light of day now for a few years, so that's kind of a tough conversation to have. And so then there's always now the up-and-comers that go, how about the Knights? They didn't even know what football was 10 years ago, but neither here nor there. You know, but it's just one of those things where we have our teams, we like it, you know, and we like to do what we can do with that, and we build on those conversations. But at the end of the day, we are different to be sure, and although we may not think alike, we can love alike, and that makes all the difference. Although we can't think alike, or we don't all think alike, we can love alike, and that makes all the difference. And we can be of one heart and not be of the same opinion. And some people have a very hard time with that. There are people who live and breathe and walk the face of this planet who think if you do not think like they do, there's something wrong with you. Don't listen. There's something wrong with them. Because we can have one heart, and there's a lot of room to have different opinions, especially in the kingdom of God. But we can't let that limit us from doing what needs to be done. Remember last week we told the story of how Cornelius, who was a God-fearing Gentile, sent for Simon Peter, who was one of the early leaders of the church, a Jewish man who had followed this Jewish rabbi and all of a sudden had decided that he really was the Savior. And they come, and the common ground that Peter finds with him is the verse we looked at last week. How did he find common ground with Cornelius? He said, Jesus himself went about doing good. That was his common bond with Cornelius, because Cornelius was a man that did good. That's how he used the common ground to throw open the door so he could share with Cornelius about who Jesus was, what he did, and the end result is that Cornelius came to know Christ. His whole family was changed. His world changed. If you also are a fan of the book of Acts, you will remember that Paul, in the midst of a heated debate, ends up on Mars Hill. And Paul was greatly distressed at the presence of the idols in the city. But when he went and addressed the group, he did not start by attacking the idols. He didn't stand up there and say, "You guys have got a bunch of idols that you're worshiping. You guys are morons, and you need to have your heads looked at because you're idiots." He didn't say that, although he thought it. What he did was he began building the groundwork. And he remembered that they had an altar to an unknown god. And so he began sharing with them. "Let me tell you about this unknown god." And he began telling the story of Jesus. What did he do? He found common ground. Why did he do that? Because he knew that it was easy to start a fight. It takes no brains to start a fight. But it does take work and it does take effort, and you have to be willing to come out of hiding to find the common ground to make inroads, to make a difference. And so we have to learn to do that, and we have to discover some common ground, some places where we're alike and other people have value, so that you can then move forward. Verse 32 says this: "No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything that they had." And this reminds us of a second thing that began to emerge with this group of people that were trying to make a difference, and it was simply this: they had to struggle to see with clarity. They had to struggle to see with clarity. What I mean by that is they were able to realize very quickly that all that they had was a gift from God. Everything that they had was a blessing that God had given them, and God had called them to be faithful with that, so as a result, they were going to use it. One of the ways they fleshed that out is by looking at all the things that people needed around them, all the things that early church needed as these people were struggling to find their footing and be able to survive in a world that was going to go very much against them. And they decided, "Well, God gave it to me. He gave it to us. I'll share with you." And that became the way that they began to have success and do ministry. So we have to focus and learn to focus on what we're for rather than what we're against. And we have to learn to do that with clarity. And it has to happen, or we'll never make inroads. We can never have conversations. Have you ever noticed how some people and some groups define themselves by who they aren't rather than who they are? Have you ever noticed that they define themselves by what they don't believe instead of what they do believe? They define themselves by what they're against rather than what they're for. You see this in politics all the time. You're going to see it through this political season. You know, it's hard to believe right now we're in the middle of a presidential race, because that doesn't seem to make it to the headline of the news anymore. We're worried about other things. But yet, in the midst of it, there are going to be people, I've already met them, so have you, by the way, you might be one of them, who's already made a decision that they're going to go to the polls in November in a federal election, and they're not really wanting to cast a vote for someone, they're really wanting to cast a vote against someone. And we kind of evaluate our lives that way, and we say, "Well, this is the best course of action." It is tempting to define yourself by what you're against, because it attracts a lot of attention. It tends to draw a crowd. And if you don't know it, hate sells. You can get people whipped up over something they hate, and you can gather a crowd. This past week on Facebook, this was the post: "Nothing brings two people together faster than the hatred of a third person." Collective hatred draws a crowd. But the problem that you have is it draws the wrong crowd. I mean, who wants to draw a crowd of gripers, complainers, critical people, whiners, people that are just looking for a fight? See, the compassionate, caring people, they don't come to those kind of things. They don't like to be around those people that are always pointing fingers. Compassionate, caring people want to roll up their sleeves and go to work. And so if you're going to make a positive influence in the world, if you're going to do something that's going to leave a legacy that lives beyond yourself, if you're going to do something that actually becomes a part of a solution instead of just perpetuating a problem, then you're going to have to roll up your sleeves and find some common ground and find out how you are alike when it comes to dealing with other people. But you're also going to have to find some commonality of what you're for. What is it that you're for? What is it that you believe in? Where are your core beliefs? What can you find to connect with someone else over their core beliefs? And when you do it, then you're able to share and able to make some inroads. Pawtucket, Rhode Island is where this woman lives. Her name is Nancy Connor. She's 86 years old. She did something recently that was pretty amazing. She took her stimulus check, every penny of it, And she used that money to buy stuffed animals, to build a stuffed animal zoo in her front yard. She says, I went through World War II, which was tough, but it's nothing like what's happening now. Everything is so sad. People are walking up and down the street looking very, very sad, and I thought, what can I do? I don't have a lot. I'm handicapped. I can't go out there and do anything. And then it dawned on her, but people love animals. She said, we all like animals. No matter our age, no matter our differences, no matter our political party. And so she took every dime of her stimulus check and bought a zoo full of stuffed animals and had her neighbor, who's a firefighter, help her build this zoo behind the fence on her street. And ever since it went up, people keep coming by to see it. She said, many, many people come by here each and every day. They come by, they walk, they point, the kids smile, and it's worth all the effort I put into it. Because for just a few moments, everyone looks happy when they come by. She said, I could have used money for my stimulus check on some other things, but you know what? I did it, and I think my zoo is priceless. It's worth everything just to see people happy again, even if it's only for just a couple of minutes. Finding common ground. Working to find what we're for instead of what we're against, because that's easy. But in doing that, we begin to find a way to crack open the door and make some inroads. The third thing I want you to see is that you have to scrape to see cleanly, or scrap to see cleanly. I did it twice. I keep reading my notes. I put my glasses on to make sure I got it right. You got to scrap to see cleanly. In other words, you've got to fight for it. You have to learn to look beyond the clutter. And it's not easy to do. I illustrated it this way, and everyone in the room seemed to understand that. You ever walk into a room and your intent was, today I'm going to clean up this room. This room needs to be clean. By the end of the day, I need to clean up this room because it is a mess. And you walk in the room, and it's such a mess, you just get overwhelmed by it and go, I don't even know what to do. There's so much clutter. It just seems to just keep getting bigger and bigger. And so you walk back, you close the door and walk away and go, glad that's over with. Because you couldn't even deal with it. You couldn't even think a plan through because there was so much clutter in the room. And in our lives, sometimes there is just so much clutter that we have to fight our way through, scrap our way through, so we can begin to see it cleanly, so we have a direction. We have to learn to focus on the majors and less on the minors, and that's exactly what the early church did. Look at verse 33. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. There's a lot of differences. There's a lot of differences even in the body of Christ. There are churches all up and down 434 where you're going to find different styles of worship, maybe some slight tweaks in belief systems, maybe some things that they do or don't do. But at the end of the day, the issue always is, what do you do with Jesus? Who is Jesus? What did he do for us? What do we need to believe? What is truth about him? And if you can get those things right, then you've got enough common ground to move forward. That's the major stuff. There's always disagreements over minor things. And minor things will always be around. I've been in churches before where we fought over the color of carpets. I've been in churches where we fought over the color of walls. I've been in churches where they fought over where to put something or place something, or whether or not to put something or place something there. And you know, those are some of the silliest battles I've ever been in. Some of the silliest conversations I've ever been in. Some of the meaningless, worthless conversations that do nothing to further the kingdom of God, and yet people want to create sacred cows and die on that hill. But learning to move through those things that are irritating, learning to move through those things that are so bad that they stop us from being who it is we're created to be. There was a couple that sat in my office one time, and they were having some marital difficulties, and it came out that, you know, they're pretty good folks, but yet the wife said out loud, I can't stand to be in the same room with my husband. And I said, why? He said, because he does this thing where he clears his throat. He kind of makes this frog noise with his throat. It drives me nuts. And me being curious, I said, well, can you do that for me? And sure enough, the guy made it. Made this weird noise. I mean, it kind of just sounded like a frog. And his wife is just sitting there just staring daggers at him going, that drives me nuts. I said, that drives you so nuts that you don't want to be married anymore? Yes. I've been putting up with that forever. Now, we also established in the same conversation that he was a good husband, he was a good father, he was a good provider. He hadn't done anything really to screw up other than making this weird noise with his throat. And so I turned the conversation and I said, well, tell me about her. Well, you know, he had a list of things that kind of drove him nuts about her too. And at the end of the day, one of the conversations I had with them was that, you know, you guys are majoring in minor things. You know, sounding like a frog is not the reason to end a relationship. There's better ones than that, and that's just not it. It doesn't qualify. And believe it or not, they didn't make it. They didn't make it. But the stated reason that they told me was simply because he makes this noise like a frog that I can't stand. It, as crazy as that sounds, it is so easy to get focused on one little annoying thing that you don't notice the 10,000 good things that are out there. Because we are somehow incredibly skilled at finding the one bad thing and missing out all of the good things. We focus on clicking throats or sniffing noses or just, you know, goofy habits. But at the end of the day, you have to step back and take a bigger picture and discover that if we miss out on the major things and just focus on the minor things, we also miss out on all the common ground you can find to move forward and make a difference in the world around you. And as much as I hate to say it, many people spend their entire lives focused on things of secondary importance, so much so that they miss the big stuff, the good stuff, the real stuff. Some people choose a career based on how much money they can make rather than the good they can do and the joy they're going to have in the job. And so they have the dollars, but there's no joy. And they're miserable because they can't find purpose. Some people choose to hang out with others based on their outward appearance rather than looking at people and looking at their character. I want to hang with this group because they look a certain way. I want this group of people to be my friends because they dress a certain way. I want this group of people because they meet the criteria. But we never think about character and the quality of the individual that we're hanging out with, because we major sometimes in minors. Some people spend their money based on how others will perceive them rather than what is the best, most responsible use of what God gives them, best use of their assets. Some people pick a church based on the gimmicks or the tricks or the entertainment value of a worship service rather than whether God has called them to be there and how God has called them to use their gifts to strengthen that body of Christ. Happens all the time in church life. And it's tempting, because so many people do it. It's tempting to move through life majoring on minors. But if you do, you'll never make a dent, because you'll never see what's really important, and so you'll never really try to attempt anything that's really important. Someone said it this way one time. You'll never be inducted into the Major League Hall of Fame if you spend your entire life in the minor leagues. It's true. It's true in baseball, and it's true in life. If you choose to be a minor leaguer, you'll never make the bigs. You never get to stand at home plate and take a good cut, swing for the fence, and try to make a dent. You'll never have the opportunities that God has for you because you're too busy bopping around the minor leagues that you're never going to get a shot at the big leagues, because you're never looking at the right thing. Michelle Brenner was furloughed from her job at a menswear store in Gig Harbor, Washington, and she went home to drown her sorrows in a huge pan of lasagna. After she made it, she decided, well, you know, this was pretty good, and so she took her tale to Facebook and wrote that that frozen store-bought lasagna could not compare with the real Italian homemade deal and how good it was. And then she followed up with an offer, and she said this: if any of you want some fresh homemade, no-calorie-counting lasagna, let me know, and I will gladly prepare it for you. She took her stimulus check and set aside the entire $1,200 to buy ingredients, and the requests began to trickle in. First from a retired neighbor, two doors down, and then an out-of-work friend. Soon people started showing up to get lasagna. Even strangers began to show up. That was 3 months ago. 3 months ago, and over 1,000 pans of lasagna later, she's still making homemade lasagna every day. 8 hours a day, 7 days a week. She makes it for strangers. She makes it for people she knows. She makes it for people in her community, first responders, hospital workers, parents struggling without paychecks, people that she finds out about that have no means. She said this, "The world as we know it is falling apart, but my two little hands are capable of making a difference. I can't change the world, but I can make lasagna." She started an online fundraiser and set a $10,000 goal. That goal has been surpassed. At last count, she's raised over $25,000. She said, "This is a blessing, a miracle. This has been an incredible journey." And she said, "I'm making lasagna to give to the families of this great community and the essential workers who make this community a better place." She has taken lasagna now into nursing homes and care facilities. She has taken lasagna into fire stations. She has taken lasagna into police stations. And she tells everybody she meets, "It's with great pleasure, and I hope that you'll continue to do what you do to make this community a better place and know that you're appreciated and know that you're loved." She plans to return to work in the future, but she's having trouble now because she wants to make lasagna. Because she's figuring out that lasagna is making a bigger impact than maybe she ever made in a lot of work. She said, "I love working in my kitchen, but more importantly, I love the people that I've met. I love to be able to share with them how important they are and how valuable they are. And none of us are alike, except for one thing. We're people who need love." She writes that she can't change the world by making lasagna, and I contend she's making a big dent in the world. That's some kind of lasagna. And it doesn't matter how big or how small. It doesn't matter how much or how little. There is power that happens when we find the common ground and we begin to discover that God hasn't placed us here by accident and we really can make a dent. We can make this world a better place. We just have to decide to do it. So, taking those three things and keeping those in mind, what do you do with that? Well, the first thing you have to do is simply this: quit hiding and start looking. In other words, start being proactive instead of reactive. We spend most of our lives just reacting to what's going on around us. We react to the latest news stories. We react to the latest event that happens close to us. We react to something that we heard or we thought we heard somewhere. But what we have to do is start living our lives proactively. How are we going to make this a better place? What are we going to do in crazy times in a crazy world? How are we going to be that voice and that agent of change that's going to make a difference, that's going to leave a legacy? And once you find that common ground, then do what we talked about last week. Share. Share. Remember, that was S-H-A-R-E. Set goals to do good. Have God add purpose to your goals. Actively look for those God-given moments. Remember why you do what you're doing. In other words, keep reorienting your orbit. And embrace each moment an opportunity to love and bless others. If you can do that, then you have now taken a great stride forward in making a dent because you're willing to find common ground. You're going to come out of hiding and you're actually going to start actively seeking those that God puts in your path that you can be an agent of change in the world. You can have conversations. You can accomplish great things. You can find those ways that you can reflect the love of Christ into the darkness of their world. And you might be the very person that God's going to use to nudge them to the kingdom and make a difference for eternity. Let's pray together. God, in our lives, we get moments and we get opportunities. And they look different. But yet at the same time, no matter how different they are, if we will look hard enough, there's always some common ground we can find. And that common ground is a starting point for for us to be able to make an impact in the world around us, for us to be able to bless the lives of others, for us to be able to make inroads that are going to make a difference for eternity. But it doesn't just happen. We have to look for it. We have to be willing to make a choice that that's who we want to be, and that's how we want to live. And so there are some who are watching this day, who will be watching later, who might be thinking that, you know, I would really like to do that, but they're missing the first step, that first part of the journey, which is the decision to believe, trust, and follow Jesus. And so, Lord, for anyone who's watching today that has never accepted your free gift of salvation, I pray that this would be the day they would decide that. Either by dropping us a line and saying, hey, that's a choice I want to make, by sending us a note, by filling out a worship flyer and dropping in the giving box on the way out the door. Just making that declaration that that's the decision they want to make, and that would give us an opportunity to kind of come back behind them and share some things that would be helpful in understanding and knowing what needs to happen next. And then, Lord, there's others in this room where that's the decision they've made, but yet sometimes we feel like we're spinning our wheels. We feel like we're accomplishing nothing. We feel like that we're not doing anything that matters or nothing that's going to make a difference. And so, Heavenly Father, Lord, for us, this is one of those days where we have to make a choice. We have to quit hiding and we have to start looking. And when we do that, amazing things will begin to happen. Not because we're great, but because you are. And because each and every one of us, each and every one of us here in this room is here for a purpose and reason. And we get the opportunity to impact the world. And so God, help us not to miss that. Help us to make a dent. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And we're going to sing in just a minute, and we're going to be hitting the road. And I know that some of you are sticking around for a meeting afterwards, right? And also, as you're leaving the parking lot this morning, make sure you're listening to 87.9. Is that correct? 87.9, I think, is the station. It's so new, we still don't know the station yet. But you can actually hear some things that you need to know about the upcoming week and some announcements and some things that are going on. Also, you're going to be looking at and hearing that we are bringing some things back online. Richard's going to address this specifically with our with some of our students and their parents. But let me say this publicly to you guys as well. We are very much aware, just like you are, of the news reports of the day and the rising COVID counts. And we watch that just like you do. Okay, so we're not, you know, we don't have our head in the sand acting like we don't know what's going on. We know what's going on. We know what people are saying. And we're doing our best to kind of dig down deep and be honest about the numbers, what they mean, what it looks like. So what we have done as a ministry is we are planning to bring things back online as we have laid them out for you with this stipulation to it. If we determine that it is not safe, or if we determine that it is something that we should not do, if all of the best practices are saying, you know, you need to go in a different direction and change your mind, then we will pull the plug on it, and we will do it at the last minute. Because we are going to plan, and we're going to move forward and move out of this with some boldness and direction, but not stupidity. And so we're watching it. We're talking about it every single day. And so if something needs to change, you see a date on the calendar, and you go, oh, that ain't going to happen. Oh, it might. It might. And we're working to make sure it happens, but we're also watching to make sure that we can make that best call in that moment. And so that's kind of how we're operating right now. That's what's going on to the calendar. So Richard is going to address that because we have some youth events coming up. We have a VBS that's coming up later in the summer. We're doing some things that we're trying to make sure that we can do it and do it well and do it right. And so ours is our promise to do that. But also don't think that we're not paying attention to what's going on around us. We are. And then we're on that as well. And so we're going to keep a close eye on that, okay? And so we want to make sure that you knew that, especially as we continue to move forward in the summer. All right? All right. Let's stand and sing. So we're dismissed.
You're dismissed.